If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, that's going to be kind of our launching point. 2 Peter chapter 3. Like I said, this message is going to be a little bit different. I've been working really hard on getting. I've been working on this book. I don't know if we've mentioned it, if all of you are aware of it, but I'm working on creating kind of like a new believer guide. It's kind of like a workbook to take you through like all the essentials of the faith. It kind of works through our doctrinal, you know, our statement of faith, and then it goes through all the different things that you should be doing to be a growing Christian, and then, you know, faith and works and how to witness, and then, you know, real detailed. Right now it's 150 pages long. I've been working on it for quite a while. It's kind of spun out of control. But anyway, it's been a lot of work, but it's been really exciting doing it, and I'm actually getting very close. I didn't even tell you this, but I finished section 5 yesterday, actually. So there's 6 sections, so I'm getting very close to being done. And so I asked for a break from preaching so that I could just get it finished finally, because it's like it just needs to be done. And Tom said no. That's not entirely true. He actually said yes. But he said, well, on Wednesday night you can never seem to get everything done. Why don't you just finish your Wednesday night messages on Sunday when it comes up? And I said, okay, if you think that's all right, I can do that. So this is more, I kind of tend to make my Wednesday nights a little bit more technical or practical, I kind of try to do, and then Sunday is a little bit bigger picture. But this morning, my notes actually say Wednesday night Bible study on the top, and if you'll remember, my last Wednesday night went horribly long, and I didn't even get close to being done with what I had in my notes. So this morning, I'm just going to finish that. So it just seems a little different, that's why. But before we do any of that, let's pray. Father God, you have been so good to us. And God, we look around and we see all the ugliness that's in the world, God, all the hurt and all the anger and all the pain and all the suffering, and yet, Father, through all of that, you've been faithful to us, and you have been good to us, and you've taken care of us. And God, just as we've watched William and Joyce have to go through the death of Joyce's mother, and through all the suffering and the trial that is, and God, just to see them come through and be able to praise your name, God, we're reminded of the fact that you do allow trials and sufferings to come into our lives for a very specific purpose. And God, that you are working in us in an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. And God, it's exciting to be able to see this refining process take place. And God, to have confidence to know that even though sometimes it's painful, that we are in the hands of the Master. And God, that you will not do anything more than what we're able to take. And God, that your hands are infinitely loving as they mold and shape us. God, I pray that we would be pliable material in your hands. And God, that as you burn away the things that are extra and the things that hold us back, Father, that we would recognize that for what it is. This morning, Father, it's our desire that we become growing Christians, that we not stay babies, that we not be infants in the faith, but that we become grown-ups, that we become mature Christians. God, I thank you that you've given us your word, that it contains everything we need to become complete. God, I pray that you would give us soft hearts to hear what your word has to say, that you would apply your words directly to every heart here, and that we would not just be hearers of this word, but that we would work it out in our lives, that we'd become doers of this book. God, thank you that you haven't left us on our own for this task. It's too much for us. But that all that's required of us is that we empty us of ourselves and throw ourselves at you. God, thank you that you are always, always there. We trust this service and our lives into your matchless name. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. All right. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But before we did that, I tricked you. I'm actually going to read a quick verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. It's very short, and it's probably familiar to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this: as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This verse is so critical to the Christian life, and so many people miss it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. We've talked about this. How sincerely do babies desire milk when they are born? Newborn babes. pretty sincerely. If they don't get it, they scream. Isn't that right? Very sincerely desire it. And why do babies need it? They may not even realize why, but why do babies need milk? So they can grow. It's very important. And as Christians, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. No problem. And as believers, when we, how do you start as a Christian? Say you're 40 years old when you get saved. So you, now you're a Christian. How old of a Christian are you? You're still a baby. Is there any way to start the Christian life as an adult? No. Is there any way to start in the world as an adult? No. That's why it's called being born again. When you're born, you start out as a baby. And what's the milk? In the physical world, the milk we have comes from our mother. Wow, that was easy for you to say. But as Christians, what's our milk? It's the milk of the Word. And you need to desire it sincerely so that you can grow. What causes growth? Milk. In Christians, it's the Word. Pretty simple. And yet so many people miss this. They become Christians, they're newborn babies, and they feed themselves nothing. And then what do they stay? They stay babies. It's not good. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. This is kind of our touchstone verse. And I know we've done this a bunch of times. If you're come Wednesday night, you've heard this over and over, but hopefully this repetition is just going to drill it so far into our heads that we will never shake this loose. Starting in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." I'm going to stop here before we go on. What is it that we're looking for? What are these such things that we're looking for? We've never really looked at this. 2 Peter chapter 3, like start up in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up." Now think about this. What is it in your life that you spend so much time with? I go to work every day, right? I've been working out in my backyard doing stuff. Maybe some night you lay out and you look up at the stars. They seem kind of permanent, don't they? They seem really important. These are the stuff of life, the money that we have to get, the money that's in our bank account. We're working on our taxes now. It's that time of year. There's governments and there's news and there's politics and there's sports. And there's all this stuff that seems so real, that's so physical and so tangible, but what does God say? The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Do you get a notice when the thief is coming? Does he leave a note in your mailbox, "Next Tuesday, I'm coming to rob your house"? No, it's a surprise. You don't know when it's going to happen. And it's just as much of a surprise as when a thief comes. That same day is going to come when the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements, the very stuff the universe is made up of, will melt with fervent heat. And the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything that we are so concerned with, that our lives are consumed with, is going to be burnt up. As we talk about these things that seem so real to us are the things that are really the least real. And the things that we can't see, the things that we forget about, the things that are less real to us are really the things that are the most real. And I was thinking about this a little bit after the funeral, that the things that were so real to us, the grief and the sadness and the body that's there in the ground, that are so tangible, that seem so physical, the reality is, is the soul. And it wasn't there. We're all gathered around a grave that, you know, nobody's in there. There's not a person in there. There's a shell. A thing that's not very real. Okay. And then verse 11, "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." What do we have? See, if you're not a believer, what do you have to look forward to? If your entire life is invested into this world and to the things of this world and the things of this life, what do you have to look forward to? It's going to be burnt up with heat, wiped out, gone. Everything that you have spent your life on will be wiped away. Nothing left. You have nothing to look forward to. You have no hope. You have no future. But we're not like that. Because we have somebody that's made a promise to us. And the one that's been promised to us is faithful. And what has he promised? He's promised us a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Nothing bad. Just righteousness. How good is that? How exciting is that? Do you realize that you are among the few in all of history that have something to look forward to? Something permanent, something lasting, something built on the promise of someone who cannot lie. He can't lie. It's impossible for him. How great a hope do we have? We have such tremendous, tremendous hope. We have something that so many people do not have. We have a future to look forward to. And then verse 14, wherefore, because of this, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, why are you living like the people that have nothing to look forward to? Why is your life like those people that have no hope? Why does your life look like the people that only have this earth that's going to be burnt up? Why is that? It shouldn't be. Be diligent. You live here for such a short period of time. You're living in this world that's going to be incinerated anyway. So be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. It requires work. It requires effort. It requires us to be diligent. 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So we have the word of God, right, that we need as milk to grow. This is, what are we being diligent on? We're not just being diligent of the things of the world. That doesn't make any sense. The be diligent here is to be diligent in the book, in the milk, in the milk of the word that we need to grow. So we need to be diligent in it, and references Paul here as writing the scriptures unto us, and mentions that in those are some things hard to be understood. We've kind of had a good chuckle about this because it's kind of obvious. But how many people pick up this book? I mean, I know these people. Pick up the book and said, oh, I tried to read that. I didn't get it. It was hard to understand. Well, it's not a surprise. The Bible doesn't hide that. It's not pretending that it's easy. In fact, it is difficult. So we have a problem, don't we? This book is critical for us to grow. This is the milk on which new believers grow, on which all of us grow. It's necessary throughout your entire Christian life to have this book to grow. But there's a problem here because it's hard to understand. There are parts of it that are hard to understand. Now, I'm convinced that anybody can read this book and get saved. Those parts are obvious, and it's on every page, Jesus Christ and salvation messages presented. But from there, it gets more difficult. So that's a problem. And then you've got a second problem. The last half of verse 16, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So problem number one, the book's hard to understand. There are things that are hard to understand. Problem number two, there are unstable and unlearned people out there that want to twist this book to throw you off track. We also know it's not mentioned here, but we also have an adversary. The devil is out there seeking whom he may destroy. Now, if you're saved, Satan cannot take away your salvation. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Good shepherds don't lose sheep. But you can still be destroyed. Your Christian life can be destroyed. And this is I'm going to preach my whole message on this if you don't stop me, because this is almost me. This is exactly almost what happened to me. Unlearned, unstable people twisted the scriptures unto their own destruction, and I almost went down that road with them unto my destruction. Not good. You got to be careful. So what's the solution? So we got a big problem here. We've got a book that's hard to understand. We've got people that want to twist it. And we've got an adversary like a roaring lion that wants to destroy you. What's the solution? If you've been here on Wednesday nights, this is probably the sixth time you've heard me say this. What's the solution? Oh, this is disappointing. It's to grow. It's to grow. The solution is to be a growing Christian. You know the phrase, like taking candy from a baby? Why is it easy to take candy from a baby? Because they can't defend themselves. Exactly. Can you trick little children? You can trick little children. Why? Because they're innocent. They're ignorant. They don't know things, right? They're not wise. They're babies. They're gullible. Is it harder to trick an adult? Hopefully. Theoretically, right? If their parents did their job, adults are a little bit more, have a little bit more wisdom and insight. Like, for example, take me. When I go to get my car worked on, I always leave with this sense I've just been taken for a ride. I mean, I don't know that I have or not, but that's what kind of bothers me because I have no way of knowing. This mechanic could have just totally lied to me, made up some words, and told me it was $600, and I would have paid him because I have no idea. Why? Because when it comes to dealing with cars, I'm a baby. Have I put any effort into understanding my car? I haven't. I know where the gas goes, and I check my oil, and that's about the extent of my knowledge. And if they move beyond that, I'm a baby. I haven't been diligent to learn about my car. And so, I can be taken advantage of. You see the parallel here? As in the natural, so in the spiritual. The same principle applies. If you don't want to be taken advantage of, and this is eternal. You know what? If I lose a couple bucks on my car because I'm ignorant, okay. But if you are taken advantage of in the spiritual realm, you have very serious problems. So it's very important that we grow up, that we be mature Christians, so that somebody doesn't take our candy. Okay? And it says this here in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, you've been warned. There's no excuse. We've warned you. You know these things before. Beware, lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your steadfastness. But grow, there's the solution, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Okay. And now we'll just get started on the message. Actually not. More reviews. So the 12-step program. How many of you have that growth chart still? Are you packing them around? I keep passing these out. No. My parents, the McCaskies, good. All right. That's fine. I've got plenty. I've got plenty here, William. You can have your own. You guys are good. Lacey, you want your own? Nick's got his. All right, he's even got a blue one. Okay, good. Is that an original? Wow. I'll autograph them later if you want them. All right. Okay, so in Christianity, we've discussed this lots. There's no 12-step program to growth. We know we need to be growing. We know the means by which we grow is through the Word of God. But there are benchmarks along the way. There are little outposts, signposts along the way that we should know that, okay, not every kid matures and grows up in the same way. But, by the time you're a certain age, you should be able to add. Is that fair? Okay, that's fair. There are little markers. At some point, you should be able to do your own laundry. Maybe that's a bad example. Anyway, there are little markers on the road to growth whereby which we judge, are we growing or not? And as Tom and Ben have pointed out, I think it was Tom's message, right? Wednesday night was so good. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. There is no standing firm in the Christian life. Why? Because the whole world and the system of the world is a stream rushing against us. If you stop swimming, you don't just stay in place. The stream will push you back down the river. If you're not rowing upstream, you're going downstream. It's the only way it works. So, we need to be growing. And we've covered a bunch of these steps so far. I'll review them theoretically very quickly. The first step, of course, is confession. It's announcing, publicly declaring that you are a believer. This is actually part of salvation. It's the very first step. From there, baptism. We talked about baptism is a picture of our life in Christ. It's a picture that you have identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus. You cannot picture that through sprinkling, right? Sprinkling does not picture dying and going down into the ground and then coming back to life. Okay? You can't picture it that way. So baptism, I just breaks my heart to go quickly through these. Church attendance is another very, very basic step. The Bible tells us that we are like sheep. Sheep, if you have noticed, are defenseless animals. They are not clever. They are not fast. They don't have thick skin. They don't camouflage in. What do they do? They sit around and wait for something to want to eat them. That's it. They're keeping the meat fresh for something to eat them. That's all sheep do. Sheep have no defense. I mean, I don't know if you know sheep, but they are the dumbest animals you have ever seen. When we got chickens, I think our chickens are smarter than sheep. It's incredible. I've heard the stories of shepherds that you can take the sheep to the same watering hole every day for that sheep's life. And if it's just over the hill where they can't see it, sheep will die of thirst and never go over the hill if the shepherd doesn't take them over the hill to get the water. They're just not smart animals. And the Bible compares us to sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. You can't have sheep without a shepherd. They wouldn't make it. The sheep disprove evolution to me, just personally. So you need a shepherd. The Bible word for shepherd is pastor. You come to church to have a shepherd to help look out for you. And you also need encouragement from the other sheep. The only help you have as a sheep is to be in a flock, because maybe somebody else will get eaten before you. Okay, but in church, that's not the parallel. You know, the parallel doesn't necessarily break down. We come here to learn from other people. That's why I love the share time here on Sunday. You can listen to what other people are doing, and it's encouraging. We can get warnings from other people. We can say, oh, you know, that was good, and then we can try to do that. I'm encouraged when I listen to what other people have done here. It's necessary to be able to rub shoulders with other sheep, because we go out into the world and there's lots of wolves. Scary. Okay, so church attendance, prayer, talking with God. It's no more fancy than that. You don't need special words. There's no code phrases, nothing like that. There are guidelines that we should have in prayer. You know, we have the Lord's Prayer as a model for us. But don't handicap yourself by not talking to God. And this is something that was real critical in my Christian growth when I learned this was, you know what? God knows everything anyway. I mean, is that true? Does God not know everything we think anyway? And here I come, and I have the audacity to try to do these little happy prayers to God when I'm not happy. I mean, it's silly, really. I mean, is God confused? I mean, I come to God and I say a whole bunch of big glowing words, and God says, oh, I guess he must be happier than I thought. No. You can talk to God. God is your Father. God cares about you. Talk to him all the time. Pray without ceasing. You can come to God as your Father, as your daddy. Intimately, you can come to God. Now, you need to come with respect. You need to recognize who you're talking to. But even though he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the ruler of the entire universe, he invites you to come to him and call him daddy. It's pretty cool. You can also ask God to give you things. You don't know what he will do, but he says, you have not because you ask not. I'm convinced there are things in our Christian life that we struggle and do without, that we do without because we've never bothered to ask God for it. Now, he may not. You may ask him for something, and he may say no. But God knows best. He knows best. There are things he has promised that you can go to God and ask for and know you will get. Peace, joy, wisdom, belief, hope. You ever need any of those things? Have you ever been a little short on hope? You can go to God and ask for that and know you will get it. God has promised to give you that. But sometimes you don't have it because you've never bothered to ask. So pray. Okay, then step 5, Bible reading. This question is, how do you read your Bible? The answer is, every day. It's a habit. This is diligence. It requires effort. And I found this in my life that, you know, don't give yourself the cop-out, well, I shouldn't do it because I don't feel like it. I mean, everything in Christian life that counts has to come from the heart. If you do anything because it's rote, because it's religious, there's no you get no credit for that. Absolutely not. However, this is what I found. My heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and I'll get up in the morning and it will tell me, you don't feel like doing Bible study this morning. And I'll be like, okay, and I have to agree with that. I don't feel like doing Bible study this morning. But if I choose to overrule that and realize, you know what, I really do want to do Bible study. I don't feel like I do, but really I do. Because I know that it's important to me. It's critical to my growth. And if I will sit down, like the battle's over at that point, really. But if you can sit down, force your hands to crack open the Bible, at least this is my personal experience, you've won the battle. And all of a sudden, things will start to change. And I get excited. And then I am late to work because I enjoy reading my Bible. And it's the weirdest thing. I resist it so powerfully, but as soon as I can conquer my flesh in that area, as soon as I just, by the force of my will, say, yes, I am going to do my Bible study, then my heart comes in line with that. It requires discipline. It requires some diligence. So make it a discipline. Make it a habit. Read your Bible every day. It doesn't have to be in the morning. I like to. I think it's important to make God first in your day. But if your schedule doesn't allow that, then that's okay. But make sure you do Bible study. Set a time. Prioritize it in front of something else you value, we talked about. Do you have a TV show that you somehow manage to find time to watch every day? Some entertainment that you manage to do every day? Somehow we find time for that, don't we? It's incredible. Just prioritize the Bible in front of it. Just make it a rule. I cannot watch television until I've read my Bible. And then just watch how much time you find out. Because if you want that, right, just make sure, you know, no gratification of the flesh until I've done what I need to do. But don't let it become rote. I mean, you understand what I'm saying here. But the important thing is that we make time. Give up something of no eternal value that takes up your time now. Maybe putting it in front of the TV program won't do it. Maybe you just need to give it up. And really, if we don't get to see what happened on Survivor this year, is that really going to kill us? Probably not. I suggested a method for Bible reading, and I've preached a message on this back at Foundation that was helpful for a lot of people. Just how you read the Bible is up to you, but some people just feel like they're just lost. They have no idea what to do. And so I suggested a method of reading and rereading a book or a section of a book every day for a month. And that's and repetition is a biblical principle to really get something into your head. However much it is you can read, if it's three chapters, or if it's a whole book that you can get into, and read that in the morning, and then the next morning read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again, and do that for a month, and you'll be amazed. It'll lock it in there. When somebody says to you, I was reading the book of James the other day, you can say, you know what? Yeah, I have some sense of what's in the book of James. I've read it enough times, you haven't got it memorized necessarily, but you kind of know the gist of what's in there. And that is so powerful to have the Word of God in your heart like that. Because when those challenges come and when those trials come, or when you're feeling like the lure of the world is really strong to you, you're going to know, what, the book of James has something to say about being in love with the world. And then you can go and go find that because you know where to go look. That's an important thing. Other options, you can get read through the Bible in a year programs. Those are good. You can read an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage every day. Don't recommend for your daily Bible reading that you just read the Old Testament, because you're looking for, when you're doing a morning reading and you're having, relatively short period of time, the New Testament is generally speaking going to be, how do I want to say this? The Old Testament, you get these great, big, sweeping, these messages that stretch across large passages. And I mean, some of the most powerful stuff you'll ever find is in the Old Testament. It's fabulous, fabulous stuff. But there aren't, generally speaking, in the Old Testament. There are some, but generally speaking, in Exodus, you're not going to just find some verse that's just going to hit you right between the eyes and be like, that's what I needed for today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this fair, Tom?
I think so.
Okay. So I'm not going off, but the New Testament is like that. I mean, you can find, just one verse. Ben's been preaching these messages off one verse. I mean, you can do that out of the Old Testament, but it takes a little bit more. You have to have some more understanding. You have to be able to understand what's going on because you're dealing with Israel. So the New Testament, make sure in your daily Bible reading that at least some of that is in the New Testament. That's just my advice. Proverbs are good too. Proverbs is a book where you can just a single verse, just bang. Proverbs is a book that is like that. So read Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so read one of those every day. Combine that with something in the New Testament. There's lots of options, but the point is what? The bottom line is read it every day. Make it a discipline. Make it a habit. Then we talked about witnessing. Witnessing just means to affirm that you have seen, heard, or experienced something. So it's just telling people what happened to you. And I made the point on Wednesday that we witness all the time and probably don't even realize it. We witness about what breakfast cereal we like. We say, I had this cereal and I really like it and it's good. You're witnessing about the cereal. Witnessing isn't something that, again, you don't need to go to theology school. Probably hurts you to go to theology school to be able to just witness. When you want to witness, the Bible commands us, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer. You need to be ready to witness. It requires a little preparation to really do it effectively. If somebody just asks you out of the blue, something about your Christian faith, you should be able to just share what you've experienced. But in a more formal setting, or when you have more time, you need to have scripture verses ready to share. How many of you can argue somebody into being saved? I mean, surely Pastor Tom or Ben could argue somebody into being saved. No? No, you can't. You can't argue. And I got a little newsflash for you. It doesn't matter how smart you are or how slick you are. There are people that are smarter and slicker than you out there in the world. And you are guaranteed to run into those people. And if you think you're going to reason or argue somebody into salvation, you're going to find out that they are smarter than you thought. And probably smarter than you. And that's a problem. Because our words don't have power to change people's lives. They don't. Even if you are smarter than them, you still can't argue into them. God's words have power to change lives. So you need to have scripture verses ready. I have verses written in the back of my Bible, verses written for my personal testimony, if I get the chance to share that. And I have verses written because I struggle with the memorization thing. And I have verses written to share the gospel so that all the verses I need are right here in my Bible, so I'm ready to walk somebody through it. Because I recognize that that's what has the power to change somebody's life. Okay. There are three types of witnessing that we talked about. Sharing the gospel, where you really just go through the gospel. There's sharing your testimony, which is applying the gospel directly to your life. You need to make sure you cover the fact that you were a sinner, that there was nothing you could do to save yourself, that God saved you anyway. You need to you cover the gospel, but from a personal standpoint. And there's living the life. It's fascinating that it's assumed here that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's in you. It's assumed here that our life is going to look different, that people are going to ask us questions. Now, with people that you just encounter, say at work, or like if you're traveling around, or you know, just out and about, you have the right and the privilege just to share the gospel with anybody, to leave a tract. But with people that are closer to us, our family, the people our coworkers say that we see every day, those people need to see something different in our lives. And it's so much more powerful. If you're just there preaching at them and you have nothing to show for it, why do they want what you have? But if they see something different, you're different than the other people that they see, and they ask you what's different, that is when you can really powerfully share the gospel with somebody. So your life needs to look different. I don't know about this. Okay, so now we're finally to our message for today, studying. We've talked over and over about how important it is to know the Bible. It is critical to your Christian life that you be able to study the Word of God yourself. You need to be able to not just read this book, but you need to be able to study this book. Now, let's take a sword. The scripture uses, you know, spiritual warfare as a reference all the time, right? The sword of the Word. So the Word of God is a sword. So if you read about the sword all the time, you can know a lot about a sword. Fair enough to say? How many of you kind of have some concept of what a sword is? You could describe one, you know which end's the pointy end, right? Which end to hang on to. You have some concept of how somebody would use the sword against somebody else. Maybe we've seen it in the movies, right? So that's all well and good. So we know about a sword. And reading the Bible is like that. And it's important that you do that, because there are people that are going to lie to you about what the sword is. They're going to say, no, this is a sword. And they're going to give you a cardboard box. And there are so many Christians that are so gullible and so ignorant of the Word of God that they would believe that. You could give them a cardboard box and tell them it's a sword, and they would take that and think it's true, because they're ignorant, because they're babies, right? I mean, I remember in our youth group, our pastor had a little boy, and the youth group taught him the wrong colors. They'd show him something green, and they'd say blue, and Thomas would say blue, and they'd go, good, yeah, that's right, Thomas. And they'd show him something red, and they'd say purple. And he'd, purple, that's right, good, Thomas. They taught him, it was terrible, right? I mean, they were able to correct it. I mean, it was only temporary, but... But why did he believe that? Because he had no frame of reference, right? He didn't know any better. And too many Christians are like that in the Bible. And you will save yourself from that if you know what the Bible has to say. That's reading the Bible. That's that discipline of every single day being in the book. But does that mean that you can paint? No. Just because you know all about a sword, because you've read a sword, because you're not deceived into thinking that something is a sword that's not a sword, does that mean you can use a sword? Does that mean you've ever picked up the sword and practiced with it? It's entirely different, isn't it? And studying is like that. Can you use your sword? And it's important that Christians be able to do it. This is where self-defense begins. And really, beyond just not being deceived, we want to move from just saving ourselves to being able to help other people. And to do that, you need to know how to use this book. And that's going to require study. There just isn't any way around it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why don't we turn there? So back First Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Says this, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now that give attendance there is all one word in the Greek, proseko, and it means apply yourself to, or I love this, to be addicted to something. Proseko, to be addicted to. How many of you would say you're addicted to this book? You should give attendance to it. You should be addicted to it. The allusion here, that word prosecco, can actually mean a ship putting in at port. Now, do you think a ship sailing out at sea is putting in at port time to time optional? Or does it really need to put into port? I mean, at least occasionally. It probably does. And when it puts into port, does it just like, bing, and it's off again? Just like, just barely touch the dock and then leave? No. I mean, they come in, they tie the ropes, they anchor the thing to the dock, all the cargo goes in, right? The people, the crew, whatever. I mean, it's in there. It's in port. And this is the same word, prosecco. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So we need to be paying attention to reading, okay, good. Exhortation, that'd be like coming to church, and to doctrine, okay, the truth of this. And that's going to require study. So I have if you don't know how to study, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to give you some tools to really start to study the Bible. And I have a plan. That's calling it kind of like the three-part plan. And I just want to warn you now, look at this. This is exciting. You know what this is? This is the first Spokane Baptist Church test. And I'm going to give it to you after we're done. So you've been warned. I was going to give it to you now so you could fill in the blanks as we went along. And I thought, no, I'm just going to be evil here. We're just going to give it to you afterwards. So, here we go. So the first thing that we're going to do in our three-part plan is we're going to read. The foundation of studying starts with reading. Does that kind of make sense? It does, doesn't it? You need to be reading the Bible. And how often you need to be reading the Bible? Every day. Over. Look, you're already all getting A pluses. This is fabulous. So when are you going to do it? This won't be on the test. This is a personal question. When are you going to do it? Think about it. Make a commitment now. If you're not already reading the Bible every day, figure out now when you can. Are you going to get up an extra 15 minutes early? We talked about this. If the Apostle Paul wanted to meet with you, would you get up 15 minutes early out of bed to meet with the Apostle Paul? Yes, you would. Okay, you have the opportunity to meet with the disciples. You have through the Word of God, we have fellowship with the authors. And through them, fellowship with Jesus Christ, which is even more exciting. So get up 15 minutes early, take time at lunch, make time before bed, something. When are you going to do it? Pick a time. Prioritize it in front of something else you value. No blank until I've done my Bible study. No playing sports, no time on the computer, whatever it is. Or give up something of no eternal value that takes up your time now. As Americans, we have this tendency to stuff our lives so full of stuff. I don't just mean physical stuff, I just mean things, just busyness, that our lives are just chock full of it, just busy. And some of it, and we have reasons for it, and it's important to us. But you know what? If you're so busy that you can't read the Bible every day, then you are too busy, and something needs to go. It's not your family. that's not, you can't, well, I'll just cut out the time with the kids. No, that's not on the table. The Bible says that a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever, so don't do that. But something else. You have so much busyness, get rid of something. Okay, and then we're going to actually get to the studying. So how are we going to do this? Studying, unlike reading, I mean, the more of it, the better. It's like practicing with a sword. The more often you practice, the better you're going to be. You watch these sports stars, you know, like Michael Jordan and stuff, and they're just amazing. But do you think he just shows up and does that? And this is the thing that was kind of a light bulb moment for me, I remember growing up, is reading about some of these guys that are so incredible and just thinking, man, they're so talented and I'm just not talented that way, which is true. But the part of it that I was missing is that these guys, Michael Jordan, you know, makes $100 bazillion back when he was playing, and he was always the first guy there for practice. And one of the last guys to leave. And he put in the extra time, and he put in the extra hours, and he practiced. All the truly greats, at least the ones that aren't using steroids, all the truly greats become that way, not just because they have natural ability, they become that way because they have practiced. And studying the Word of God is similar. The more you do it, the better you'll get with it. But we're going to set an easy goal. We're going to say that you ought to study your Bible at least once a week. You ought to have at least one day a week that you spend time studying the Bible. Now, we're reading every single day, but that's not studying. That's reading. And now we need to start to study. So when are we going to do it? Monday night. Okay? Tuesday night. Maybe we're going to do it early Saturday morning. Maybe we'll get up early on Saturdays. You know, normal, like I like to sleep in on Saturdays. Maybe Saturdays we just need to get up earlier and use the time where we're normally sleeping to study. Any other ideas? Sunday night. Okay, I won't humiliate anybody any longer. Okay, but you need to pick a time at least once a week. If you can do it more, I mean, if you want to be the Michael Jordan of Bible study, then you're going to need to do it more than once a week. But the important thing is to get started on this, and I just really want to challenge you. Once a week at least, we need to be studying our Bible in addition to reading it. How long? I'm going to say 45 minutes to an hour is the minimum. But our daily Bible reading, that can be 15 minutes. That's okay. You know, if that's the amount of time you have every single day to read your Bible, then that's all right. But for Bible study, you need to be putting in an hour. But I'll tell you, the really good stuff you get in the second hour. I don't know if it's a spiritual principle or what it is or why it works like that. I haven't really figured that out. But when I'm preparing a message, that first hour is groundwork. It seems like a lot of it. I struggle for an hour. And then that second hour, boy, I mean, I start seeing things I didn't see before. It starts getting really exciting. But you need to at least put in an hour, 45 minutes to an hour, at least, once a week, in study. All right. Now, this is really my three-part plan here. See, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so reading. So we're focusing, in our reading, we're going to focus, this is the plan. You don't have to do this plan. You can mix and match this plan, but I want to give you a total Bible study plan so that you have one, so that nobody in this church can say, I would do it, but I just don't know how. Now, you don't have to do this. This isn't the be-all, end-all of how to do it, but you can take elements from this plan. You can just do this whole plan if you have no idea, whatever it is. So the first one is reading, of course. We talked about that. Every single day, focus on repetition of a New Testament book in our reading. That's what we're going to focus on. Read the same book over and over every day for an entire month. If you can't get through the whole book in your reading time, then just do part of it. Do the first 10 chapters. Why the repetition? Here's the principle. Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I did not repeat myself for emphasis. That is how the passage reads. You get the impression God's trying to make a point here? Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how you really start to learn something. That's how it becomes part of you and gets into you. 1 Timothy 4:15 to 16 says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the principle here is repetition in the reading. So now in part two we get to the study. This is what I'm going to recommend. During the first 2 weeks, this will be on the test, during the first 2 weeks of the month, you should use your study time to start writing chapter titles and notes on a note card or on a piece of paper. Get yourself one of those little spiral-bound books. You can get them at Walmart. Get yourself note cards. Get something. And during that 45 minutes to an hour that you're spending on your Bible study, at least, whatever book you've been reading over and over and over again in your Bible reading time, now we're going to go back to those same chapters, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to ask ourselves some critical questions. We're not just reading it and trying to take it in. Now we're going to start to study it. And the way we're going to study it is during that time, Saturday morning, Sunday night, whatever it is that we're doing it, we're going to say, what's the main idea in this chapter? If somebody said to you on an elevator, because I know this happens to me all the time, what is James chapter 1 about? And you had 45 seconds to tell them, right? What would you say the main idea of James chapter 1 is? Pick it out. That's going to take you a little time. You know what? That's going to require some study. All right. So go through the book that you've been reading and try to come up with a chapter title. Label each card. Label each page in your notebook. Chapter 1, what's the main idea? And then reread that chapter more slowly than you do in the morning. In the mornings, you're reading it. You're trying to get, you know, whatever done. You're getting ready for the day. But now in our study time, we're going to read it a little bit more slowly. And we're also going to say, what are the key verse or verses in this chapter? Underline them in your Bible. Highlight them in your Bible. Write them on the note card. You'll find that if you just read something once or twice, you can lose it. But if you write it down, that'll help drive it into your memory. You know, you're not going to just have it magically memorized because you wrote it down, but you're going to remember the concept better. So pick out what the main theme of the chapter is. Pick out the one or two key verses and write them down. Copy it down by hand. And then you should still have some space on your card, right? Chapter 1 written at the top, main idea, key verse written down. You should still have some space at the bottom. And there, Make some notes on what you're learning. What stuck out to you? Is there something you want to change about your life in light of what you've learned? Is there something that just stuck out to you that was just really powerful, that really made an impact on you? Write it down. It's important that you... Writing is so good because you have to focus on what you're writing. You can't be half thinking about something else. At least I can't. You got to pay attention or else I end up with dyslexic things going on. So you got to pay attention to what you're writing. So it's a good habit to get into. Write it down. How about any lingering questions? We discovered there's some things in this book that are hard to understand, didn't we? So now you've got a note card. Chapter 1. Here's the main idea. Here's the key verse. But you know what? I really don't understand this. Write it down. I think it's tragic. We have such tremendous resources in this church that you must, if you read the Bible, have questions. And I've told so many people when we were back at Foundation, I kept telling people, I said, you know, when you're doing your Bible study, send me an email. Give me a call if you have a question. If I don't know the answer, I can find the answer for you because I'm getting pretty good at figuring stuff out from this book. And you know how many times somebody asked me a question about something they were learning in their Bible? One time. That was it. You think nobody maybe Foundation, nobody ever got confused. Maybe they understood everything that was in the book. Maybe they didn't need help. But I think it was because they came across the problem, they didn't write it down, they moved on, they forgot. And that's too bad. Because it's exciting to learn something new out of the book. So write it down on your card, in your study time. Write it down. And then get help with it. You don't have to get it right then, but I mean, bring your note cards to church. You know, it doesn't have to be formal, you don't have to embarrass somebody, but you know, we're all sitting there eating lunch here after church talking about the weather. Whip out one of your note cards and say, hey, does anybody know the answer to this? See if you can get an answer. Because it's exciting to learn those kinds of things. So use your study time for that. Now I said, so if you're only doing this once a week for the first 2 weeks, you only have to do this twice, you know, for an hour or so. But you ought to be able to, whatever you can read, whatever you've been reading repetitiously, you ought to be able to go through all those chapters and get that done in a couple of sessions, two or three sessions. Now, what my sneaky little hope here is that if I make it sound easy, it's only once a week, that you'll get addicted to this and won't be able to stop it once a week. Now, that's my secret plan. I guess it's not secret anymore. But that's the goal. So once a week, you're going to find this is exciting to do this because you're going to be putting the Word of God in your heart. It's powerful. It's exciting to learn what's in here. And you're going to discover that it's not just something for the pastors to be able to look at a book and figure out what's in here. It's exciting to be able to pick up a sword for the first time, and you've watched these martial arts experts on TV, and they make it look so cool, and they twirl the sword, and they do their fancy thing, and you think, wow, that is so neat. But the first time you can pick up a sword, and you take a swing at something and, you know, hack a limb off some tree, right? That's kind of a thrill, right? I mean, you guys, you know, anytime you try something for yourself and find out, hey, I can do this, it's kind of exciting. And I think you're going to find that. Bible study is exciting. Okay, so by week 3, we should have read through the book many times, right? If we're repeating it every day we're reading, every day you've been through it a bunch of times by week 3. You've also gone through in your study times, you've had at least 2 study times by now, where you've got the main ideas and the key verses down from these passages that you're repeatedly rereading. So now's our time in week 3 to get even more out of this chapter. God's Word is bottomless. There are so many options that you have at this point to get more out. There's tons of options. I'm going to give you 4. You don't have to try all 4. You won't have time if you're only doing an hour. If you want to do all 4, fabulous. But here are your four good options. The first one, option 1, is called a topical study. Fancy Christian word. Topical. What is topical? What's it sound like? It's like a topic, right? Here's how we're going to do. Say we're doing the book of James. We've been rereading it every day. We've gone through and we've picked out the key chapters and the key verses. And let's say one of the key verses that you picked out in James chapter 1 was verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Okay, and that struck you as a key verse for James chapter 1. So fine, well and good. What is temptation? What does it mean? How much do you know about temptation? Here is your golden opportunity to do a topical study on the word temptation. You will need a concordance. Every believer should have one, in my opinion. You have to have one. The internet is actually great. Blue Letter Bible, there's a link on our church website. There's this little C button next to every verse you read. You hit that, and it just throws all the words, the Greek words next to it, and the definitions all right there. It's ridiculously easy. But you might like to just sit with a book. You can get a copy of Strong's Concordance. I'll buy you one if you don't have one. You should have one. It's really good. Okay, so look it up. What does the word mean? You will be amazed at what you can learn by just knowing what a word means. I mean, this sounds silly, but so many Christians never take the time to do this. We throw around words like temptation and sanctification and glorification and holy, like we all know what they mean. But do you? Because knowing what those words mean is wonderful. We believe, we can sit here and say, we believe every word of this book is inspired. Well, la-di-da, we don't know what the words mean. God chose every word in here for a reason. The words themselves are important. It's like the Lord said unto my Lord. Jesus builds a whole case against the Pharisees based on the word my. That's a tiny little word. And Jesus makes a case for his deity based on that. That word was chosen for a reason. Every word is. So learn what they mean. Right? Use your study time to do this, starting in week 3. Pick out something from your key verse. Pick out a word that stood out to you. Maybe just a word that you don't know what it means. If you're using the King James Bible, guarantee there's going to be some words in there you don't know what they mean. So look them up. Find out what they mean. Write down the full meaning of the Greek word. So the word temptation, just copy it right out of the concordance. What does the word mean? Write it down. And now, step 3, we get to do a cross-reference search. Where else does the word temptation get used in the Bible? The Bible says to let everything be confirmed in the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses. When something's important, especially important, you're going to find it in lots of places in the Bible. And you're going to learn things by looking at the context of that. So cross-reference search. Now, some words like temptation, or you know, if you try looking up love or something like that, I mean, you're going to have pages and pages of cross-reference. You don't have to do them all. Pick out a few. See what jumps out at you. See if you can learn something about temptation or about whatever word you're looking at. The Bible interprets itself. If there's one passage that's difficult, there's probably another passage that helps explain it. And then write down what you find out. If you say, you know, this passage in James says that we're blessed that we endure temptation, and over here, somewhere else in the Bible, says that you know, the trials and temptation produce patience. So we've learned something about why is it blessed? Because it produces patience, right? Okay, I'm reaching here. I'm just kind of grabbing. But is that good enough? So you'll find things as you do cross-reference searches. Other places in the Bible, you'll start to be able to put these pieces together. Maybe you'll get a question. Maybe you thought you understood it. You'll cross-reference it, and you'll find out that you didn't understand as well as you thought you did. And that's good, because if you were wrong, you want to know that, right? We want to become skillful with it. And then you have a question to ask on Sunday. Or if you can't wait till then, call somebody. Ben, how excited would you be if somebody called you and asked you a question about what they were doing in their Bible study?
I'd probably wet myself first.
But it would be thrilling. Wouldn't it be thrilling? Tom, would you be thrilled if somebody calls you?
Absolutely.
Right. Do I call you sometimes and ask you questions?
I
yes, I do. And is that a bother to you?
No.
Are you like, oh, it's Josh on the caller ID again, don't get it? No. Right? I'll tell you that it's true for all 3 of us. Okay, we'd be thrilled to hear from you if you have a question. Anytime. Call whenever you want. I'll leave work and go sit in my car and talk to you. Okay? Be happy to do it. Give us a call. If you have a financial question, something like that, you know, call my dad. All right. No, you don't have to call the pastors either. We're a body for a reason. Other people can scratch where it hurts. You know, if you have a question about, you know, something like music related, Nick is a good resource. I mean, not that that's the only thing Nick's good. I'm just saying that I can't help you with music, but if you have a question like that, Nick has training in that area. There are skills and abilities and knowledge that are present in this body. It's not all in the pastors. So get help. I mean, if it's a doctrine question, you might want to, you know, don't all go forming your old cult here underneath us, but all right. Option 2, I've still got 5 minutes. I'm doing good. Got to do the test, though. I better move. Okay, option 2 is a biographical study. Biographical study. Maybe the chapter or the chapters you're reading mention somebody that's interesting. Maybe somebody you don't know much about. What does the Bible have to say about that person? Write down their name. Write what's interesting about them. And then see if they're anywhere else in the Bible. Now, some people are only mentioned once. They get mentioned in one verse and that's it. But a lot of people that are mentioned get mentioned repeatedly. And you can learn fascinating things about them by learning a little bit more of their story that's contained elsewhere in the Bible. Biographical studies. I'm going to give you one warning here. The Bible has a lot of Johns in it. Okay, a lot of Marys. Don't get confused. Just because a person's name is Mary does not mean it's talking about the same Mary. Okay? We all understand that, right? Now, sometimes it's going to be obvious from context who we're talking about. Sometimes it's not going to be obvious. For that, you might need a good commentary or help from somebody, but just be aware of that fact, that there's more than one John in the Bible. Okay. Make a note about the most relevant or interesting passages. You ought to be able to just fill, you should just be filling your notebook up. Your note cards ought to just be bursting on front and back with notes by the time you're done with this. What's interesting about that person? What did you learn about their life? Is there anything that person did in their life that really inspires you? Something that you want to, some character attribute or some boldness or something in that person that you want to start to be more like? We have those examples for us for a reason, so that we can follow after them as they follow after Christ. Is there anything that you definitely want to avoid in that person? The Bible's not just a list of good people that did all good things. Even people that the Bible holds up as role models still tells us things that they did wrong. It's one of the evidences that this is a true book. You know, most cultic books, they don't tell you bad things about their heroes. You know, no Mormon book's going to tell you about all the false prophecies that Joseph Smith made. I'm not going to tell you that, because he's a hero. But the Bible isn't like that. We get to see these were very human, very real people that made mistakes. So, what mistakes did they make? Anything you want to avoid, write it down. Option 3 is what I call an assisted study. This will be on the test. Why do we call it an assisted study? Because now we're going to go look and see if there's any resources we can use. So, say you've been doing the book of James. Have there been any messages taught from the pulpit on the book of James? Maybe there is. Maybe you weren't here for that Sunday. Maybe it was done back at Foundation or something and you missed it. Sometimes that can be a little tricky. Ken's messages don't always line up with the actual subject of what he, you know, the title and the actual message can be entirely different things. But you can go back and you can find things. I'm working on creating a little database for all the messages that, because we don't have the space to keep all our messages on our website. But I'm going to create a little database of the subject matter and the key reference for all the messages that we've done here at the church. So you can go look, and if you've been reading a book and there was a message that was preached, maybe you want to go back and listen to it. And then the database, you're just going to be able to email me and I'll send you the file so that you can listen to it. MP3, very easy. Okay? Or if you don't do that, I'll burn you a CD and bring it so you can, if you don't do the internet thing. So are there any tapes or CDs that you can listen to? How about any books? We've got some great books over here. Some of them, I mean, they specifically cover books of the Bible, don't they, Tom? Some of them. So if you've been reading James, go see if we've got a book that covers the book of James. And use your Bible study time. Now, I got to be careful here. You don't want to use your Bible study time just reading other books. I mean, it's very important that it's called Bible study for a reason. But as you're studying your Bible, you can use other quality books to help you understand things. It can give you another perspective on it. That's an acceptable thing to do. They're not the Word of God. If you're gonna use them, that's extra time. But it can be very, very helpful extra time. If you need help picking out good books, don't, please, please, do not go down to the Sower Bible bookstore and just pick out a book. Do not do that. You know those unstable, unlearned people that we're looking out for? They write books. Okay? All right. But we can help you pick out good books. Not me. Tom. Help you pick out a good book. Okay. Ben's read a ton of books. Ben can recommend good books. And the fourth one is a discipleship study. Pick out an older Christian. Now, by older, what do I mean? More mature. But you need to find a believer that's older that'll spend some time with you. There are plenty of people in this church that will be happy to do that. Plenty of people. And then go through, spend your hour with them and your Bible. See if you can take them out to coffee or tea or whatever. Or just get together at somebody's house and sit down and say, I've been reading through the book of James. Here are my key verses and my chapter titles. And now I want to dig into this a little bit more. Can you help me do it? And the two of you can sit down and dig into it. That's a great way to study the Bible. You can spend your hour or so a week doing that. I mean, that kind of fellowship and stuff, especially outside of church, is valuable anyway. But if you do it specifically focused on Bible study, it will be so productive. And that one can be kind of anything. You could do a topical study with your discipleship partner. You could do a biographical study with them. There's lots of different options. So these aren't rigid. I mean, I want you to understand. I'm giving you these ideas. These are not rigid things that have to be done just so. I mean, find out what works. And why all this? Why all this is the question. First Timothy, if you're all in Timothy here still, First Timothy chapter 4. Verse 15. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Do you see the implication here? That if you do this, if you meditate, if you give yourself to this, what's going to happen? You're going to profit. And not only are you going to profit, but that profiting is going to be apparent to people. Is that exciting? The people will notice that you have profited from spending time in this book. That's good. And take heed, so take heed again, unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Now, this is good, right? This is what we're talking about, because there's dangerous, unstable people out there. The devil's looking to destroy you. The way we avoid that is by becoming skilled with this book, that you can save yourself. But look at this. There's another bonus to this, to actually spending time and study. Not only will you save thyself and them that hear thee. Now you're a sword master. Now you're not just being duped by people. Not only can you defend yourself, but you can go out there and save people. You're not just couched behind the castle walls and okay yourself. Now you can ride out on your white steed and go help people. But you need to know how to use the sword before that, because there are people out there that know a lot of this book and they twist it. And if you're not skilled in it, they're gonna chop your arms off. So you need to know how to use the sword. Is that exciting? This is exciting. I hope that this doesn't come across as some heavy-handed burden. Oh my gosh, now I have to read the Bible every day and study at least once a week for an hour. No, this is exciting. This is good stuff. You're going to become skilled with the Word of God. We have a solution for our problem. The solution is growth, but even more than growth, this to me is one of the most exciting steps of the growth, because in all these stages on your chart before, we're growing, we're becoming stronger, we're not going to be duped, we're taking care of ourselves. But now, at this step, at the Bible study step, we start to transition from not only being safe ourselves, but to being able to go out and accomplish things for the kingdom. Not only to save ourselves, but to save people that hear us. And how are you going to check the pastors? I mean, this is the thing. So you're trying to go to find a good church, but we make mistakes. How are you going to know? You better be good with this book. The purpose of all this is not so that we can come to church and say, "Hey, I did my Bible study." The purpose of all this is so that we can know the Word of God. Because who is the Word? This is a chance to know Jesus. And why? We have such great hope. I just want to remind you of where we started. We have such great hope. Jesus has done so much for us. He has been so good to us. We have a future. We have hope. We have love. We have joy to look forward to. And in the meantime, while we're here for such a short period of time, God asks us to be diligent. To be diligent. So let's be diligent, people. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, you alone are eternal and holy and great. God, you are magnificent. And God, sometimes it's so easy for us to lose sight of that. We become so focused on these temporal things, these things that aren't permanent, these things that are going to pass away. We get consumed with the things of this life and we forget how wonderful and amazing you are. But God, I thank you that you've given us your word that's always here to remind us of who you are and who we are. God, I pray that we would be people of the book, that every day that we would be in it, and that we would make time to study it. God, that we would become skilled and accomplished with your word, that we would know what it says and that we'd be able to effectively use it, that would not only would we save ourselves, but that we would be useful to other people. God, that we would be able to save those that hear us. Thank you that you have given us all the tools and all the resources abundantly to be able to do this. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here to guide us into truth. Thank you for your blood that makes this all possible. We don't ever want to be doing this without you. We trust the rest of this day and our lives into your nail-scarred hands. In the matchless, eternal, holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.